Blog Talk Radio. house. We thank God for this day. We thank God for all that he's doing here in his present ministry, world evangelism. And we thank God for the many blessings that he has bestowed upon us this day as we continue to search the scriptures. And we thank God for the word of God. We thank God for all that he's done in our lives, in the lives of the believers. And we thank God for giving us the strength, giving us the courage to move forward, to continue in Christ Jesus' ministry, doing his will. And we just thank God for all things, because all things come from him, all things. And we thank God because he tells us in all things give thanks. And we just thank him for this day. Thank him because he's God Almighty, and there's no other God beside him. There's no other God in the heavens. There's no other God in the universe. There's no other God in the earth, on the earth, or beneath the earth. There's no other God in the depths of the sea. And we just praise his holy and divine name. And we just thank God for this day. Once again, this is Reverend Frankie Dorsett in his present ministry, Word Evangelism, greeting you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our pastor, the Reverend Dr. Doris Dorsey. And we come today to stand before you as we expound on the gospel of the kingdom. We just thank God for all that he's doing here. When Paul was at Berea, and he was in Berea, an apostle, and he was there in the Bereans, searched the scriptures daily. Paul writes that they were noble-minded, and they searched the scriptures daily. And I encourage you to search the scriptures daily, because the Bereans, they heard Paul teach. They heard all of his teaching. They heard about Christ, but yet and still, when they came to it, even the apostle called by Jesus Christ himself, the resurrected Christ, they searched the scriptures. And Paul encourages us. He says, search the scriptures daily as we continue to search the scriptures, as we live our lives according to the word of God, as we come surrendering our life to him and asking Christ Jesus to come into our heart, then we search the scriptures. We search the scriptures daily. And I thank God for that. We're in a series, and the series started last week, but yet and still we're going to pick up on it again, and we're going to pick up on this series about the church. Because when we started last week, we were looking at Jesus, and that Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, in John 14:6, and he made that statement clear to us that he is the way. Jesus is the way. He is the way to the truth and to life, and he is the way. He is the way. So if you come any other way, you come as a robber or a thief, because he is the way. He's, I am the way. He is the way to the truth. He is the way to life. And we thank God for it, because in him is life. And John, the first chapter, verse number 4, he tells us that in him is life. And then he tells us in John 1:14 that he came in the flesh and he tabernacled with us. He tabernacled with us in the flesh, just as in the Old Testament, when the tent was the tabernacle was in the desert, God came with his Shekinah glory and he tabernacled with the children of Israel. Jesus Christ came in the flesh and he tabernacled with us in the flesh. God tabernacled with us in the flesh, and we understand this, because we come to this understanding. We understand that the body, the 100% human body that Jesus Christ had, he tabernacled within that body. God tabernacled in the flesh, 100% human, 100% divine, and we just thank God for that. So as we look and he let us know that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. In him was life. And we just thank God. We thank God as we praise and worship him today, as we continue to look at the church. Because we need, here in the 21st century, we need to take a very, very close look at the church here in North America. And when we go into other parts of the world, we must take a very close look at the church. Because sometimes, we have all these different views, these different doctrines, these different teachings. And when we look at the church, we must keep in mind that when the doctrines come, the doctrines and the denomination have different doctrines, and people getting caught up in the arguments over the different Bibles and the different versions and all, we must be thankful. We thank God that we have different Bibles and different versions to draw from. Why is this? Because the simple fact that Jesus commanded us to go into the world, to all nations. You know, we go into all nations when we get there, and all people groups, even if we go into the Amazon and into the jungles of the Amazon in South America, and we find the indigenous people there, they speak a language that we don't speak. And so what happened? We have missionaries that interpret the Bible in their language. So we, not to get caught up into all of these things that distract us from the church, we go and we do what Christ Jesus has called us to do. And we go and we share the gospel throughout the world. And so we find ourselves in denominationalism and different things, different doctrines. Now, and we don't use but this one Bible, and we don't talk with this one group, and we don't worship with this group, and all the isolationism and that goes on in some, polarizations in other. And so we find ourselves caught in a struggle, and we say, well, and people start struggling with the church, even believers. As I prepared the lessons, as I was in preparation and prayer, I come to a point that I realized that I've been there. Some of you have been there. I've been in a place at a time when I was leave one area and go to another area, and I'm there and I'm looking for a place to worship. You look for this place to worship. And we are encouraged that we join up with other groups and we worship with them. And we look for this, and we look for it, and we look for certain things that are there. We look for it, and we look for the teaching of the Bible, a Christ-centered, Bible-centered, a Holy Spirit-driven church. Not only just looking at the traditions of men, but teaching and preaching the apostolic doctrine. See, that message doesn't change. The apostle doctrine, the apostolic doctrine does not change. The message does not change. And so when we come teaching the whole counsel of God, not just doing something to make, I call them warm fuzzies. I use the word warm fuzzies because I remember back in the 70s and not in the 80s, I think it was, I'm not going to say the 70s, back in the 80s, in psychology, we used to always talk about the warm fuzzies. Say stuff to people that make them feel good, and they give them warm fuzzies. You know, give you a little hug and give you a warm fuzzy. And I tell people, I say, go out and get somebody a warm fuzzy so they can feel good. Now, that's in psychology. I was studying psychology, working in psychology and counseling, and I give people warm fuzzies. And so the church by design is not just for warm fuzzies. And we need to keep that in mind, because sometimes we get people, we come and we will speak about things, and looking at the church, we're looking at grace. And grace, God gives grace. He gives unmerited, undeserving favor, mercy. He gives mercy, compassion. But then he does not give us this to sin. He doesn't give us this a license to sin. Grace is not giving us for a license to sin. And we have many churches speaking about grace, and grace as a license to sin, to continue in sin. God loves me. He gives me favor. He gives me grace, and so He'll forgive me. What am I doing? Is right now, is, you know, God. We are no longer under the law. We are under grace. Legalism is not the way, but yet, and still, we'll find ourselves caught into looking at grace as a license to sin. Grace is not a license to sin. And so we need to keep that in mind, because when it comes to the church, it's Christ Jesus' church. And our background scripture today will be coming from when we talk about the church in the next series, when we speak of the church. And we started last week, and we continue. Tuesday. We started Tuesday, and today's Thursday, and so we will continue. And the background scripture will be coming out of Matthew's gospel, the gospel according to Matthew's chapter 16. Looking at verse number 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, on down there, Jesus is speaking. And it's Peter confessing Christ, Jesus as the Christ. And as we go there, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? Let me read it again. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Or Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And so, as we look here, look at the question. This is a question that have gone across all generations. It is ageless. A question that is ageless is from the ancients of time up until now. An ageless question have no limits on it whatsoever. Jesus asked a question. He asked a question. And the question was, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? The Son of Man. Jesus asked that question then, and it's still asked today. We were speaking about in John 14:6, where Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And we spoke about how people, how we find people saying that there are many ways, many routes to God. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we established the fact that there's only one way, because the Bible teaches us that there's only one way. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the door. When he said, I am the door, then that means that we must go through the door. There's no other way in but through the door. He is the door, and the door is narrow. And so we go through the door. He said, I am the way, the door. Then he speaks about it when he's keeping all the sheep, and he's there, the shepherd lays at the door. And all the sheep are in the fold, in the sheepfold, and the shepherd is at the door. He's there at the door. He's lying there. The sheep will not move out. And so when they enter through the door. And as we enter in through the door. We go to the 23rd Psalms, we'll find it there. How Jesus leads us by the still water. He leads us. We pass through the door. We pass to the green pastures. We pass through the door. And so, and as we look, we'll see there's only one way. It can't come in any other way. And so as we stop and we look at this, and we keep this in mind because he asks a question here. And this question here is not for that time. It was for that time then, and it is for this day now. That's a now question. A now question. And so as we look at that, let's keep that in mind, because he asked the question. He asked the question, and the question to the disciples and to us today, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And we ask that question today, what's the answer that people will give us? That will give us an answer very similar to the response that the disciples said. The disciples come and they say, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, some others, Jeremiah, are one of the prophets. People had all type of opinion who he is. And when we ask the question today, in society today, you'll get a lot of different answers on that, who Jesus is. And Jesus said, the Son of Man, the Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of God, human and divine. Who do they say I am? And so when we look at this, let's keep this in mind, because when we stop and we think about it, we'll see that Jesus, Son of Man, Son of God. And so when he gave it to the disciples, he asked them a question. He didn't ask the question who the man said that I, the Son of God, am. But he asked the question, who do man say that I, the Son of Man, am? I am. He asked this question, and he's the only one that could ask this question. God tell Moses and Moses when he going back into Egypt, he said, who do I tell them that, who sent me? Who sent me? He said, tell them I am. I am sent you. So when Jesus asked the disciple the question, watch the wording of it. So when he asked this question, that's a question that we will deal with until he comes back. And so when it comes to the church, we must keep this in mind. That question is not only for the disciples then. That question is for us today. Who do you say that Christ is? He tells the disciples in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so we see here in Matthew's gospel, he asked the question. As we look at throughout the scripture, you see the I am statement. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the true vine. I am. See, Jesus speaking of himself, because he's God, he can say, I am. The Pharisees, and when they see him, the Pharisees, they become offended. They're very offended because they said, this man is making himself equal to God. And they are plotting the way to kill him. And they already have a plot laid out how we're going to get to him and don't know how to get there, but yet and still, when we look at it, they are plotting because of what? They're caught up into their tradition, and they are looking, and they are very legalistic. And when Jesus comes, they reject. They're looking for signs. They're looking for everything, and they reject. When Jesus said that he is the way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Except through me. There's no other way to the Father. He is the door. I am the door. And as we see here, and David, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes and tells us in the Shepherd's Psalm, he speaks of him. He speaks of him. And when we look at the shepherd's song, it's David, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still water. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Speaking of God Almighty, speaking of Jesus Christ, God Almighty. Neither though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. He said, I never leave you or forsake you. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He comforts us. God comforts us. And he tells us to comfort us. You know, he sends the comfort of the Holy Spirit to comfort us. And then he tells us to comfort one another with these words. In Thessalonians, he let us know. We comfort one another with these words. And then David writes, and he writes, and he let us know that as Christ leads us on our day-to-day walk, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He leads me. And so as we look, we'll see it throughout scriptures. Throughout scripture, we see it. And then he let us know that he supplies our every need. He making me lie down in green pastures. Taking us in. And I thank God, and as we search the scriptures, as we look and we look at this question, we have to answer this question at some point. Somebody would ask you this question, they're the disciple of Jesus Christ, and we must give the answer, have an answer for it. Somebody looking for an answer. There are people out there that are lost. There are people out there that are hurting. There are people out there walking in darkness, living in darkness, under the shadow of death, and yet and still, as we come, they're looking for an answer. Every time our awareness is raised, we'll see it. At some point, our awareness is raised, and we will see it happen here in North America. We will see it happen throughout the world. And as we come, we will see things that are going on all around us, and people crying out about what's happening in the world today and people dying and all this, don't be surprised, don't be amazed about this, because when Jesus spoke of it in Matthew 25, when we look in Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus speaks about the end times, and he speaks about the birth pains, and as he speaks about it, keeping in mind, he said he went through a whole dissertation there. He went through a whole narrative there in 24 and 25 chapters of Matthew. And sometimes we sit around like we're surprised when we see it happening. All the violence and all the stuff that goes on, we act like we're surprised. And people start asking questions about God and where is he in this and all that, like they're surprised about it. Signs of the end time, then people will question that. Wars, rumors of wars, all type of violence. Jesus said it's gonna be like the time of Noah, the days of Noah, when Noah was building the ark. People was what? Giving in marriage, they were dancing, they were partying, all of this stuff was still going on. And so people was doing all these things. There was wars, people was doing everything on the building of the ark. And then when we share this with people, we stop and they get this idea, wow, Noah building an ark, we can even visualize this. All these animals, they start asking you these real weird questions about it, and all these animals coming in, and Noah and his family go in, and the Bible said God closes the door. When God shut the door, that was it. Jesus, our Lord, he said the same thing about in this day and age here. He said people be given in marriage, there could be reviling, there could be partying, people could be doing all kinds of things. It's going to be going on all around us in the world. And everybody could be happy doing their own thing. And then what happened, God closes the door. Somebody said, where's the ark? Somebody said, where's the ark? But we need to stop and think, where is the ark? Jesus asked the question, and the question is what? Who the man say I am? So where is the ark? And so we started running around, started looking for the ark and the covenant and all that, but then we end the New Testament here, the new covenant. Who is the ark? Jesus Christ. As we enter in, he is the door. And when we enter into the door, and we come in and we sup with him, we spend time with him, and we go back out, we share the gospel, we spend time with him, and then when time comes, God will close the door. Today is the day of salvation. And so sometimes when we share this gospel, we need to let people know that, because people would be like, they'd be sitting there scratching their head trying to figure out. I see this Old Testament, they're talking about Moses, and they're talking about Noah and the ark, and here we in the New Testament, and we don't have anything mentioned about it anymore. It was all fulfilled in Christ Jesus. All fulfilled in him, because it points to him from Genesis to Revelation. Everything is about Jesus. God's redemptive plan. Redeeming Israel. Through all the historical books, the prophets, the laws and the prophets. Then it moves to Jesus. God's purpose, God's plan. Who the man say I am? And what happens is we'll find ourselves sitting there looking, trying to be very theological. Not to put anybody down, I tell you. Have to look at me first. Degrees in theology, can very theological, very psychological. Can't put them down either. And so we find ourselves giving very intellectual answers, academia. And so we come with these answers, and we start leaning to the tradition of man, and we come up with these real philosophical answers. Who the man say I am? Who the man say I am? He asked the disciples the question. And the question he asked, who do men say that I am? The Son of Man. Who do men say that I that I, let me read it right. Who the men said that I, comma, that I, the Son of Man, he identified himself with them, the Son of Man am. Watch the response. We saw the response. Verse 15, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Back to us. First of all, you hear there, all the answers of people was given out. Everybody give out these different answers, by the way, different ways to Christ, different way to God. Not to Christ, different way to God. Everybody reject, trying to reject Christ. You know, they busy trying to reject him. All these different ways. All these different ways. Then he asked the question to us, the noun question. Somebody said, well, he asked Peter them back in the... No, that's a noun question. Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And that is a question that he asked us. He asked us that question. I said to a person one day, I was sitting and talking to an individual one day, and I made a statement. I think the person misunderstood me. And I said that a non-believer cannot say and will not say that Jesus Christ is God. No. If you don't believe me, ask one. Ask an unbeliever, ask a non-believer, and they will not say it. They will not say it. They will not stand before man. They will not stand before the public. They will not, as a professional faith, they will not say it. They will not say it. And somebody said, well, you know, got a lot of people, they won't say that. No, because, that's judgmental. No, they won't say it. Here's the answer. Why? Here's the answer. So they said, no, the question is, he said to them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Only a believer can say that. Only a true Christian can say that. A true believer can say that. Only. Non-believer cannot say it. Why is that? Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Blessed are you, son of John. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. But my Father who is in heaven. That's who revealed it to us. The Holy Spirit, we indwell with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit indwells us. He reveals it to us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Holy Spirit will not speak of himself. He will speak of Jesus. You never see the Holy Spirit speaking about himself. He speaks about Christ. He revealed Christ to us. He revealed who Jesus is to us. He revealed the Scriptures to us. He anoints us. He leads us. He teaches us. And so when you see a true believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, they have the Spirit. They will have the Spirit. A non-Christian will not have the Spirit. And if you don't have the Spirit, then what? You are not his. You are not his. And so the Spirit, when you have the Holy Spirit will reveal that Christ to you, and you will speak it the same way Peter spoke to here. He said, flesh and blood then reveal this to you. The Spirit give what birth to the Spirit. We're talking about the new birth. The Spirit give birth to the Spirit. Flesh give birth to the flesh, and the Spirit give birth to the Spirit. And so we can stand and say Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Who the man say I am? Will we compromise our beliefs? Will we compromise ourselves when we stand in the public in the public marketplace? Will we compromise ourselves when someone asks us a question? Where we come and we try to give a warm fuzzy, something that we can escape and get away from it, and kind of skirt around the side and not see it. Jesus speaking to Peter, he said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, but flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth, I will bind in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should not tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Why did he tell them that? Because his time wasn't yet. He came, he's on a mission. Don't reveal it. I'm on a mission. So are you the Christ? Let's tell everybody. No, I'm on a mission. Don't reveal that yet. The time will come. I'll give you the keys. The time will come. You will reveal it. On the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. And the way of salvation. On the day of Pentecost, the 120 that was in the house received the Holy Spirit and they stood up and they proclaimed the gospel. I think I made a statement about that the last time I was with you. And when we go to Acts of the Apostle and we see it, we'll see the church. In Acts, we will see the church. We will see the church right there on the day of Pentecost. All-inclusive church. And so when we go there, let's keep that in mind. That it's the all-inclusive church. And so sometimes we were set and people will come and out in the tradition of man and not to be repetitious. And they will come and they will tell you all kinds of things and say all kinds of things. And we fall for it out of the tradition of man. And when we come to Acts and people will use Acts and they will cut it to pieces and all kind of, and dissect it and put it all kind of way. But when we go there, we'll see the church and the church discipline. We'll talk about that sometime. Disciples and discipline. And so when we get there, we'll see the command. We'll see a command go out. We see the promise of the Holy Spirit, Jesus ascend to the heavens, and then we'll see the Holy Spirit, coming of the Holy Spirit. And as we go there on the day of Pentecost, we'll find them all there, and they're all together, and they're all in one place. And the Bible tells us men and women. Men and women. And they're all there. And the Holy Spirit falls on them. And as we go into the Acts, or the Apostles, or the Acts, we'll find this. Jesus and his church, the church, the beginning of the church. Men and women, the Holy Spirit falling on them. And the command to go and preach the gospel. All inclusive. All inclusive. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church." My church. Underline my church. You need to make a note there. My church. He didn't say, "I will build an institutionalized church." He said, "I will build my church." He didn't say anything about some institutionalized church. And that's where we get stuck. I think sometimes we get stuck. Who the man say, "Oh, I am." We get into the institutionalized church and we have so many different people saying so many different things. But just like the disciples would say, well, some say he was Elijah, some say he's John the Baptist, some say that he's Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And so we get caught up into all the doctrinal stuff that we have in the denomination. I said stuff, I couldn't think of anything else to say. All the creeds and things that we come into, and then all of a sudden we got everywhere. Then we have this Jesus that fits whatever situation we're at. We have this Jesus that just fit into places. Yeah, Reverend Dawson, I was watching a movie, and we was and they showed the same place that the Pope was at, Rio, and they showed and they had the people they were celebrating. And if you ever been to Carnival, which is in Brazil, somewhere in Brazil, and you go out in New Orleans, it looks very the same. It looks the same when you see, when you look at Mardi Gras. You see all the stuff that come in for the Caribbeans and all in Brazil and Mexico. And I'm from out of Texas. And when you get Texas and Mexico, you'll see it in Mexico. It looks like it's got a mixture of Latin, Caribbean, and a mixture of Catholicism, all mixed together. It's all mixed together. And I'm going to tell you something else about it. The most people out of this Afro-Caribbean type movement that you see there in the Caribbean, that was brought in from out of Africa and the slaves. Then they brought in voodoo. And voodoo was mixed into it. So you'll see this Caribbean flavor and Latino flavor and all of the thing comes in. And then you'll see a church that have Catholic beliefs, and yet and still they have a mixture of voodoo and witchcraft, and everything is mixed into it. But when you hear them speak, they'll speak about Christ, Christo. Who the man say I am? Christos. And when you hear them speak, you hear them speak of that. I'll tell Reverend Dorsey on this, and when you see this, and we've all seen it. Especially when they show there somewhere in Brazil, and on the top of that mountain, that great big statue of Christ are there. Who do men say I am? But when you go into the communities, you see all type of practice that are non-scriptural, and you see a lot of practice that are coming from cults. And you see a lot of practice coming from ancient cults that are out of the indigenous people that are still there in the region. And you'll see a lot of mixture of things that are coming from out of Africa, which is when the slaves was brought into this new world, when they brought their religious beliefs with them. And it's all meshed in. Somebody says it's a melting pot. No, it's not. Who the man say I am? Jesus speaks. He said, upon this rock I build my church, on the line church. Jesus Christ Church. Not no Mesoic, not no mixture of things that are coming from in. People just bringing stuff in, adding to it. We spend time in church history and we look for external evidence. Look into church history sometime and you'll see a whole set of doctrines brought into the church that are not biblical. Traditions of men, the tradition of men, the legalism, syncretism, all of these things are brought into, is all brought in, is, have creeped in. The Bible tells us, and Jesus speaking to us in parables, he's telling us that the enemy came and sold. He sowed the seeds. He sowed seeds, and he sowed wheat, and he sowed tares in the wheat. And sometimes when we study this, we stop and we look at it. We thinking, well, you know, these tares and wheat, and we go to this definition, and we start looking at what is a tare, what is wheat. It looked like wheat, but keep in mind, it looked like wheat, and it sat right there next to us in the pew. And somebody said, what are you saying, Reverend Dorsey? It sit right there with us. It sit right there with us. Because Jesus said, the workers asked Jesus, let's go and we'll pull it up. He said, no, don't pull it up. He told the parable, no, don't pull it up. If you pull it up, you're going to pull up the wheat. Let it all grow up together. And we live in a world today where it all grows up together. So when we see all this stuff happening in the world, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. It all grows up together. It all grows together. Somebody said, well, you know, I live down the street and so much stuff is happening. People are shooting people. Christian people getting killed down the street that follow Jesus Christ. Somebody just jumped out and did something. don't be surprised because evil came into the world when? At the fall of man. It's still here. Even the flood didn't wash it out. Somebody said, Reverend Dorsey, the flood didn't wash it out? No. The flood didn't even wash it out. Now, stop and think about it. Sin wasn't washed away with the flood. All those people, all the things that happened, Noah, a righteous man, the Bible says a righteous man, he had favor with God. And Noah, when he gets off the boat, something happens. Watch very closely what started happening. Man and his sin nature. Look at what happens. First they say Noah got drunk. Paul said drunk won't enter into the kingdom, but yet and still Noah got drunk. And we're not judging Noah. But yet and still, he's a righteous man. And then after that, you see other things happening as the mankind thought to regenerate itself and the nations have been made, the tribes have been rebuilt and all. Watch real closely. Research the scriptures. You see man, he's just as evil. He got just as much evil stuff going on around. Evil is still in the world. It's in its nature. It's in his nature. In the nature. After sin, before the flood, that's before the flood. You see, look at man before the flood, with the sin nature. Even the flood didn't wash it away. It's in the nature. It's in its nature. Genesis 3:15, we see that God makes set up his redemptive plan. I will redeem man. He's going to redeem man. And it goes always to Jesus Christ. It all points to Christ. The building of his people, the nations, the laws, the prophets, all leading to Jesus Christ, the sacrifices, all leading to Jesus Christ. Who the man say I am? Who the man say I am? Who the men say I am? And see, as we look in the church today in the 21st century, that question is still asked today. And when we come today and we sit there and we must stop and answer the question as disciples, disciples of Christ Jesus, we must be willing to stand up and answer that question the same way Peter answered the question. Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Can we stand up and say it in the marketplace? Can we stand on that and say it? On the mountaintop. Can we stand and say it? The Son of the living God. Do we sit back and come up with all this syncretic teaching and everything else, and we got this historical Christ, that you hear people talking about, demystified Christ, that you hear theologians such as Bart, but yet still some of these theologians they'll be speaking about. Demystify Christ. And they say, if you take away the resurrection, if you take away the miracles, and you take away this, we get a historical Jesus. Demystify. Rudolf Bultmann said that. The theologians, Bultmann, he makes this statement. We will demystify him. Demystify him how? If we just take away the resurrection and we take away all of the other things that you read about, the miracles and all of that, then we have a demystified Christ, then we have a historical Christ, and then he is a real good but moral teacher. See, And someone told me, see, if you hear him preach, he preached a different sermon. And I'm quite sure he does, because it's historical. He said, you demystify. Who do men say I am? And see, here in the 21st century, we still have doctrines that say, let's demystify them. If we demystify them, then we can really deal with them. We demystify the Bible. If we use the Ockman razor, if we use this razor and we take out all of these passages of scriptures that describe Christ as this and that, then we just cut him out of the picture using Ockman razor. Ockman say, just take it out, just cut these pieces out, demystify this. We take the razor and we cut it out. Somebody say, well, has that been tried before? Sure, it has been tried before. Look at the book of Jeremiah. As he read the scripture, he threw it into the fire. Jeremiah brings the message. The king reads, he reads, he looks, and he throws it into the fire. Burn it up. God told him to write another, and he told him to eat the whole book. Eat it. Somebody said, Jeremiah said that they said, ate it. Said, no. If we hung in thirst after righteousness, we eat the whole book. And we bring the message. Not Ockman razor, but someone is sitting there cutting out pieces. Ockman, and we find in theology, Ockman said, if you just cut out this, use this razor and cut it out. Demystify Christ. Make a historical Jesus. This is mysticism. And so as we find this, are we going to find ourselves coming up against this question. The question is, who do men say I am? And here's the one for us. Who do you say I am? Thou art the Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus speaking to Peter. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Don't let anybody tell you anything. Of all the stuff that goes on in the world, as we look around, somebody say, well, you know, the church in North America is getting so weak, it's getting watered down, it's been adulterated, the gospel's been adulterated. Ockman and brought his razor and cut out a lot of different things. We use an Ockman razor, and we cutting out stuff, and we cut this passage of scripture out. We cut that out. We cut this out. We demystify it, and we get more people come in. We grow the church. We have more people coming in because we do take Ockman razor and cut these passages of scripture out. We do like Rudolf Bultmann said. And Bultmann said, "What we do? We demystify. We have a historical Jesus." And so as we come with this historical Jesus, that all of the miracles and all the signs and all everything's been cut out, all of the teachings that we don't like, that we cut them out. And see, and that's what happens in America today. We find some of the teachings, people are cutting them out. They're cutting out this, they'll cut out this. We'll cut this out. I was speaking about this yesterday, and I was sitting thinking, if you cut out this passage of law, Jesus said he didn't abolish the law. He's a fulfillment of the law, and the law is still in effect. He said that. And if you cut this piece out, what about the other piece? You might as well cut that out. If you come and cut out the passage where Paul makes a statement, Paul said, no drunkard enter into the kingdom, no drunkard. If you cut that out and say, well, you know, you can drink a little liquor, and that'd be okay. We cut that out, getting drunk, and he's talking about addictions. And I'm an addiction specialist, and you heard me say that. You know, God blessed me to be an addiction specialist. And if you ever take a real close look at addiction, it's more than drinking. It consumes the whole person. The whole person is consumed in addiction. It's not just a drink. It becomes a lifestyle. So when the person comes into recovery, they have to work on a whole total change of lifestyle, thinking, But the Bible says the renewing of the mind, surrendering, powerlessness, confession, admitting, willing to let God come into their lives and do the changing. Watch the 12-step program very closely, because it's an evangelistic message about change, the transformed person, the transformed mind. And as we look at this, think about it. Paul says on the scripture, say be sober. He's not just saying be sober and sober. He's talking about a clear mind, a transformed person. And Paul say he's not going to enter into the kingdom. Can't enter into the kingdom. And people say, well, okay, let's just cut that out. You cut that out, you might as well cut the rest of it out. And that's what happens in the church and in the world system. The world system is coming in and say, well, you guys cut that out. Use Aquan razor and cut that out. Come into the Christian church. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And we have the Christian church and the world system telling us, cut that out. Use Aquan razor and cut that out. And then the church is sitting there like, they told us we must mind, well, cut that out. I was sitting and talking with a leader in the church. I was talking to a minister, a leader in the church. And he tells me, he said that the denomination said that he has to do some things that he didn't want to do. And I said, what are you going to do about it? He said, well, I'm not going to do it. I said, why are you not going to do it? He said, well, you know, I don't believe that, so I'm not going to do it. Now, you can pick anything in the Bible and just put it in the blank there. I don't care what it is, drunkenness, anything you want to put there. It's still in the Bible. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do this because it goes against your belief. It goes against your principle. It goes against your values. Why are you going? Well, I'm just going to just continue what I'm doing and skip over it. There is accountability. There's always responsibility and accountability. Well, you just skipped over it. Silence is consent. Somebody says silence is consent. Think about it. You're going to take a vote and don't say anything. Don't stand up. Don't be counted. You just consented to it. That's right. And the reason, and I'm not going to go in detail, but the reason this person would not speak out was because, first of all, the organization, the institution, was receiving money from the federal government. So they received federal funds, and so federal funds stipulated you got to do this. The outside world telling you that you have to do it. If you want our money, you're going to have to do this. You can't, and the scripture tells us very clearly, you can't serve God and mammon. Sometimes we read that scripture, people look at us like, well, you know, them Christians go again. And they are, we want the money, but I'm not going to say anything, so we're going to keep taking the money. And so we keep taking the money, so we're going to serve the money. And then what God say, you know, we're going to kind of like, you know, we're going to turn a little deaf ear to it, not going to hear it. And I'm thinking, that's what he's going to do. That's what we're going to do. How's that make any sense? It doesn't make any sense, because you have to look. You're putting yourself in a compromising position. The gates of hell should not prevail against the church. And so we put ourselves in these positions. We put ourselves in these situations. Are we going to stand and be a disciple of Jesus Christ and follow him? Are we going to be called into the membership role? That's what bothered me for a number of months. I left out of an area, but we was preaching and teaching in Bible, centered in Christ, and then I came to an area, everything was cultural. And I struggled with it. And some of you have been there too, when all of a sudden you come into this cultural thing. Jesus said that he that up on this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell, the gates of Hades. The gates. And sometimes we must take a look at this. And we stop and we look at the gates of Hades. And what is he saying? What is he saying? What is he saying when he tells us that the gates of Hades this gates of Hades, it means that the power of death, the gates of Hades, the power of death. That's what he's speaking about. Somebody, is he talking about hell? Yes, the power of death. Sin leads to death. The gates of Hades cannot prevent the advance of the kingdom, nor claim victory over those who belong to God. The gates of Hades cannot. Let me read that again to you. The gates of Hades means that the power of death cannot prevent the advance of the kingdom, nor claim victory over those who belong to God. And that's what Jesus is telling us. We have the victory in Christ Jesus. We have the victory. So he's telling us that the gates of Hades, Matthew's right in the 11th chapter, verse number 23, as we go there in verse 23, the 11th chapter, speaking of the gates of Hades, and 11:23, chapter 11, verse 23. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Jesus speaking the woes to the impending cities as he speaks to them. And as he speaks, he makes this. And then when we look at it in definition, Hades is one of the two compartments of the underworld. And then we look at it, we see the word Sheol. And it's used as a synonym for death. And so when we think about it, we think about it as the same dynamic as hell. Hades is a temporary place for the diseased unbeliever until the final judgment. Hades will give up his dead at the final judgment. And after which, Hades' death itself will be joined with his occupants in hell. So when we look in the Revelation, we'll see Hades was joined his occupants in hell. And that's in Revelation 20:14-15. The devil, death, and Hades are cast into the lake of fire. Jesus said the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church. And that is an assurance. So we hear people telling us these different things about the church is going this way, the church is going that way. Don't believe that. That is the lie of the enemy. And that is the lie of the flesh. That is a lie. And Satan is the father of lies. Because we have quote, believers saying that. Man, I don't go to church because the church is saying everything here, all this is infiltrated the church. Keep in mind, the wheat and the tares are growing together. And when we look at the book of Revelation, what do you see in Revelation? Revelation, John, right, he said, I saw an angel with a great sickle coming down. Oh, it's harvest time. God will do the separating. He's going to do the separating. So sometimes we say that, we say, well, God will do the separating. Yes, he's going to do the separating. John writes in the book of Revelation, and he saw an angel coming down with a great sickle in the harvest time. And what he does, he takes the wheat, put the wheat in the garner, and he takes what? the tare. He takes all the stubbles and all that other that are not wheat, and he put us in what? In the fire. Somebody say, well, you know, let's pull up the tare. No, it's going to be harvest time. The geese of hell will not prevail against the church. Why? Why will not prevail against the church? And let's understand this. Why? Because as we look at it very closely, look what Jesus said. I'll tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give you the king of the keys of the kingdom. And as he speaks to Peter about this, let's look at what he's saying. Because sometimes we get people talking about the rock. And I'm going to bring the Pope back into it again, because the Pope will tell you that the church is built on who? Peter. Oh, yes. That's what he gets that thing about Peter. I said, Peter never had a church in Rome. Never had a church in Rome. Oh, sister scriptures, you will see. Paul went to Rome. Never said one time about Peter went to Rome. Paul went to Rome. Paul took the gospel to Rome. Took it all the way into Rome. And his missionary journeys, Paul is sharing the gospel throughout the world. Never said Peter went to Rome. And somebody said, well, tradition will tell the story that Peter was coming back. But that's tradition. But you said the scripture. What does the scripture say about Peter? Did he go to Rome? Really, I don't know. Now, if he did, then okay. We'll find it in internal evidence before we look to external evidence. Internal evidence is the Bible. But that is still open, so we'll just leave that there. But then we have people here, tradition saying that the church was built on Peter. The Pope said that office in the Catholic Church will never be filled. At all the time you will see popes. When you see popes, you'll see Pope John, you'll see Pope, you see all the popes that came and gone, Benedict and all these popes that you've seen. You can search all the name of every pope. Take time and take a look at it throughout the church age. But you must look into external evidence, look into the history, the church history. Most of us don't read church history. It's boring. There's a lot of information. Very boring. Lots of information. Ask any seminarian, any Bible scholar, and they'll tell you, you sit and read church history. It is long, drawn out, and boring. But when you search church history, you will see something. You will see that there will not be one pope in church history with the name of Peter. Pope Pius, Pope John, you won't see Peter. The last pope that was brought into the office, you won't see Peter. They used every pope name and some more, but they never used Peter, because they believe that Peter is the rock, that he is the rock that the Catholic Church is built on in Catholicism. Well, somebody says it's in Scripture. Well, no, it's not. No, it's not. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. He called him Peter. Peter means what? Petra. Rock. Pebble. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So when he speaks about the rock, it is not Peter as the individual. Since Jesus substitute Petra, a foundation rock, a boulder, to Petros, a fragment of the Petra, Jesus may have meant that he himself is the rock, Petra. Jesus is the rock upon which the church is built. Jesus is the rock upon which the church is built. And the church needs to understand that. And I think most of the Protestant church understand that Jesus is the rock. He is the rock that the church is built on. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus is the rock. not Peter. Because we have a lot of times people thinking that Peter is the rock. No, Peter is not the rock. Jesus is the rock. A fragment of the rock. A fragment. We are fragments of the rock. As we go, and so when we come in, and when we come in, and we take a look at this very closely, we have to look at and that the church is built on these stones. Petro, Jesus is Petro. Petro, the church is built on these stones that partake of the nature of the Petro, Jesus Christ, by their confession of faith and Him. We confess that we have faith in Him, and then what we are a rock. Petro. And so you see these Greek words, and so we keep tossing them around. Keep that in mind, because we make up the body. Building stones. Living stones, Peter said. Peter said we are living stones. If Peter said that we are living stones, then hold it. Think about that. He said that we are peculiar people, that we are living stones. And since we are living stones, then we must stop to think about that. Where's Peter in this? He's a living stone. Then he comes and tells us that what? That the stone that the builders rejected is the chief cornerstone. The chief cornerstone holds it all together. Cannot be Peter. If Peter is the chief cornerstone, then we are still dead in our sins. We are dead in the water. I think we just took a look at let's roll that back, because if we stop and look at the teaching that is built on Peter, then somebody's dead in the water. Now we're not dead in the water. Watch denominationalism, and you know who I'm talking about. Dead in the water. Because if it's built on Peter, then we're dead in the water. We're sitting dead in the water. We can be torpedoed at any time. And that's why you find Peter people torpedoing these denominations get torpedoed. I just spied a torpedo on one just now. But see, the thing about it is, when we come and preach the gospel, we speak the truth in love, and we speak the what? We search the scriptures. You search the scriptures, and the scriptures tell you, the Holy Spirit reveals it to you. You search the scriptures. Petro and Petra, small rock. Peter said, a living stone. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, holding it all together. And as Paul write about it, we'll see what Paul makes a statement about it. And Paul writes, and he writes and he speaks about the Old Testament. And then he comes and he speaks about Jesus in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses number 1, 2, and 3. I'm going to read it all. He said, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our father were under the cloud and passed through the sea and were baptized into Moses into the cloud and in the sea and ate the same spiritual food. Nothing different. The same spiritual food. Verse 4. And all drank the same spiritual drink. Then he goes on to tell us, for they drink of the spiritual rock, capital R, Petra, of the same spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Christ. Paul, writing on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said the rock was Christ. Jesus said, upon this rock, and the rock was Christ. And he said, we drink of the same spiritual rock. And then he also let us know the same spiritual food, as we hunger and thirst after righteousness. The same spiritual food. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So don't fall for the lie, because that deception comes from the enemy, who is the father of lies. Achman Razor, come and cut this out and do all the cut. Butman telling us to do what? To demystify it. And then someone comes and tells us real quickly, like, well, that's Old Testament law. It doesn't apply to us in the 21st century. Somebody said, I can find some stuff in the Old Testament that don't apply in the 21st century. Well, you probably can. Ain't too many of us that got an ox to fall in the ditch, and we don't pull him out on the Sabbath, but yet still that's been fulfilled too. It's all fulfilled in Christ Jesus, because the Pharisees asked the question, why are you healing on Sunday? Why are you healing on Sunday? See, all of that been fulfilled. Christ is in Christ. It's all in Christ as we move into the New Testament. It all pointed to Jesus Christ. Somebody said we could find all kinds of laws that don't apply. Let me tell you what. If you pull out the law books of the state that you live in, if you pull out the law books of the United States of America, you will find a lot of laws that don't apply anymore. And they're still on the books. So let's be aware of that. And recently, what happened, I think, was the civil rights law, voters' right law. Somebody came along and said, well, we don't need that anymore. Why don't need it? Everybody is with arbitration. We done all blended into a society. We got a new president. We got all this. We don't need that anymore. We need no protection like that anymore. 2 weeks later, then the state changed theirs. Put you in a straitjacket again. Somebody said, how is that? We don't see too much about these laws, but you see it happen right around here. I was speaking to a group of people, and I was talking about something that I had observed. It happened to me. I served in the military, and I'd been all over the world, and I never had a birth certificate. Never had a birth certificate. Never had one nowhere on record in the United States of America. I traveled all overseas, everywhere else. That's before the 9/11, before the passport is required. Everybody has to have a passport to move from here to there. Never had a birth certificate. One day he comes to me and says, you better get a birth certificate. But how am I going to get one? So I tried, I couldn't get it. In 2 years, I struggled for 2 or 3 years. I tried to get one. This, we're talking about law now. And I struggled to try to get one. I struggled, so I finally gave up. So I went a few more years without one. And as I got older, and I started thinking, man, you better get some record of your birth from somewhere. So I really went through the process this time. And it took me a solid year or more to get one of those delayed birth certificates from the state of Texas. They asked me every question. There ain't no record of these stuff. And as an African-American, you probably can figure that out. As an African-American, when we're sitting there and there's no record of this, there's no record. So we're sitting there, we're trying to find it. We're trying to get proof. We have to ask people that know us when we were kids, schools, and everything. That is a hassle. And as you go through it, one day I get this piece of paper and I see my name on it, my mother's name on it, my father's name on it, as a birth certificate. It took me almost 2 years to get it. 2 years. Almost 2 years. Filling paper out, refilling paper out. Last month, what happens, the law comes and passed the law. The law say what? Watch the law. The law say, well, the civil rights law is not any good in them. We don't need it anymore. All the justice, they voted it out. They proved some others, and they voted that one out. We all just sit back and looked. I said, I wish somebody heard my story. I hope somebody hear my story. Because then I was sitting in North Carolina and I was sitting in South Carolina. South Carolina law came up and said, hold it, you got to have a state ID to vote. How about a student ID? No, don't work. You got to have a driver's license, something that's by the state. Somebody said, what's that got to do with anything, Reverend Dawson? Let me tell you what it had to do with anything. If you don't have a birth certificate, you can't get those things. Somebody said, what happened? Check out people that were born back in the early 50s and the 40s, back when they were born in the houses with midwives and everything. There ain't no record of them. So what happened? You put you in the straitjacket again. Put you back in the straitjacket. Well, we don't need that law anymore. There's a lot of laws on the book. And I say that because sometimes people will come and tell you, say, it's the law. It's the law. And they will trap you with the law. If I hadn't got that birth certificate, that delayed birth certificate issued by the state of Texas, then what happened was I would be sitting here next year not able to vote. Because that driver license, that I probably had, maybe it'll float for a little while longer until I have to show some proof or something. I'll move to another state and have to show some proof of who I am. And then that would be no good. And I tell you that because sometimes people think that the law is going to save them. The law is there, but the law is there for one reason. It's do what tells right, what's right, what's wrong, and it's enforced, and it punishes, and it does all the other things. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we find ourselves trying to fit ourselves into this schism of what is right, what's wrong, and we wrestle with that. The church, as we look at the church, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we follow him. And he is the righteous one. As we follow him, Paul reminds us that he is the rock. Paul reminds us that he is the rock. Peter reminds us that he is the rock. That was rejected. And Paul then comes back and tells us to build on the rock. And he let us know that we build on the rock. And as we continue to build on it, because what happens is that sometime we will find ourselves in a situation, and then we'll find ourselves going through and not realizing that Jesus is the rock. And we build on that rock. Building on the rock. Paul comes and tells us in Philippians 3:7-8 here, he speaks about his righteousness, and it's in Christ Jesus. It's all in Christ that we build on this rock. We build on it. And when someone tells you that the church is going this way and that way, let's stop and stay focused as we go through this series and speak about the church and looking at the church. And we come to that point that we must ask ourselves, are we a disciple of Jesus Christ? Then we look at disciple versus the cultural Christian. And that's what we must take a very close look at. Disciple versus the cultural Christian. And that's where you find the difference. Somebody said, what's the cultural Christian? He looks like a Christian. He talks like a Christian. He acts like a Christian. But the thing about it is, the cultural Christian have been folded into the culture of this of the day, what's happening in the world today. The cultural Christian goes through life without any accountability or responsibility, and they start looking at, well, you know, those laws are no good. Those laws are that. We're abolishing those laws. We're bringing in some new stuff. The cultural Christian. And as we continue to look at the church and look at disciples and the cultural Christian, and we must understand that discipleship and commitment come with the cost. And we must know for certain that Jesus Christ called us to be more loyal to him, to any human being. And now the question is our commitment to him. Are we loyal to him, to any human being? When he told us to deny ourselves, we'll continue to look at the church. We started last week looking at the way. Now we saw the church. The church is built on who? Jesus Christ. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so as we continue to look at this, let's keep that in mind. As we continue this series, let's look at this, and we will revisit this, and we will talk about this, because we need to understand that here in North America, we have the cultural Christian, and the cultural Christian it has been converted to what? The institutional church. And so, have we converted to Christ, or have we converted to the institutional church? That's the question I leave you with. Have we converted to Christ, or have we converted to the institutional church? I said institutional. Jesus said, up on this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is Reverend Frankie Dorsey and his brother ministry, World Evangelism. We thank you for joining in with us this day as we continue to search the scripture. Jesus Christ, church, we are the body. We are the body. We are Christ, church, living stones. God bless you.